This scenario. Next month at Acer Arena, there is going to be a big Christian rally, a little bit like the Billy Graham Crusades of days gone by. Over consecutive nights, the best evangelists in the world are going to explain the Christian gospel, and they are going to ask people to make a Christian commitment. Well, just imagine that. And then next, I want you to imagine that for the past few months, you have been encouraged here at church, week by week, to invite someone along. Well, what sort of thoughts would be running through your mind? They might be a little bit like this. What good is a sermon going to do my friend? He thinks Christianity is intellectually bereft, and besides, he likes the way that he lives now. I can't see him changing. He's too set in his ways. He's happy with his lifestyle. Life couldn't be better. Why would he want to go? And even if he did, he wouldn't respond to the message. Would your thoughts be anything like that, I wonder? What good is it exposing someone from today's society to hearing the Christian message? It's a bit of a pointless exercise. The Christian message appears weak and it lacks credibility. How close would that be to your thinking, I wonder? And even if your head tells you that that way of thinking is not true, your heart may well be saying that it is true. Well, this morning we are continuing on in the story of Jonah, and we may well think that about the message that he is to take to the Ninevites, that what he is going to do is a pointless exercise, that his message is weak. Well, the story so far, God in chapter 1, verse 1 had said to Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness had come up before him. But Jonah had run away, thinking that he could escape from the presence of God. He had got on a ship and headed in the opposite direction, going to Tarshish. But God sent a great storm, and in an act of God's judgment, he was thrown overboard. We saw not only God's judgment, but also his mercy. In his mercy, he sent along a great fish to swallow him. And after he had prayed from the belly of this fish, the Lord spoke to the fish and had vomited Jonah onto dry land. Well, that's where we pick up the story today in chapter 3 and verse 1. Follow it with me. We read there, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Now we can just imagine Jonah lying on the beach, flat on his back, exhausted after his ordeal, catching a bit of sun, thinking, thank goodness that's over. And then along comes this word. What we have here is a virtual repeat of chapter 1 and verse 1. God starts again with Jonah. Same instruction. Now what's he going to do? Would he dare to disobey his God again? Would he argue his case with God, saying that he really didn't want to go in the first place and nothing much has changed in his mind? Given what he had experienced, would he be foolish enough to disobey the word of God? Well, what does verse 3 say? Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. No argument, no delays. He immediately acts upon hearing God's word. The wind and the waves had obeyed the voice of God. The pagan sailors had obeyed the word of God. And here, finally, so does Jonah. He realizes the folly of standing in the way of the purposes of God. But you know, one can wonder what might have been going through his mind. If that was you, what might be going through your mind? Will this city listen to me? What good will this message do to these people? This is the great city of Nineveh. What will they care about what I've got to say? I think if it was me, they would be the sorts of things going through my head. Nineveh was an impressive city. It was huge by ancient standards, 7.5 miles right around. I do the maths for the kilometres. But that was big. It took 3 days' journey to go right through it. As well as being big, it was a city where the people were evil and violent. It was a city known through the ancient world for being a big bully. This would be a city where its people would certainly live for themselves, a city where crime would be high, a place where talk of obeying God, Israel's God, would be foolishness, a city not unlike our own. And this is the city that Jonah is told to go and preach to. He is like the speakers out at Acer Arena, only he doesn't have a captive audience. They're not there of their volition wanting to hear a word from God. They are not going to be sitting there politely listening to him. What's he to do? Tell a few jokes to warm up the audience? Maybe try and point out to them the reasons for God's displeasure, or to encourage them that God may well respond if they do the right thing? How is he to get over his message of the judgment of God? What does he do? He completes the task as given him by God to the letter. No more and no less. This preacher didn't even want to be there. He is the reluctant prophet, and we'll find out next week why that is so. He gives his message with great detachment. And here we have what might be one of the shortest sermons on record. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. There we have it. An 8-word sermon. The only words of prophecy in the book. The only thing that might be impressive about this preacher is that he could give his sermon without notes, because it wasn't too hard to learn those 8 words. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Well, as if anyone will listen to that. This reluctant messenger giving that message to this large, sophisticated and sinful city. Who will listen? What use will this message be? And yet if we reflect for a moment, we know that God wanted him there. The command to go, the storm, being thrown overboard, being in the fish 3 days and 3 nights, being vomited onto dry ground, and the command to go again seems to me to be a pretty clear indication that God wants him to speak this message to these people. God was concerned enough to deal with Jonah to get him to the point of going and speaking that message. Even if he was reluctant, God was concerned for the city. We see that concern too in the message. The message of judgment is also an opportunity to repent. 40 more days and judgment will come. 40 more days and this city will be overthrown. Now, for a Jewish reader, this would ring some bells. What does the number 40 recall? The flood. Noah. The 40 recalls the flood where the whole world was wiped out with the exception of Noah and his family. And the mention of overturning the city. Where was that spoken to? Yes, Sodom and Gomorrah, spoken to Sodom. See, we might expect God's judgment to fall in the same way as those two occasions, and yet there is an opportunity to repent. Otherwise, why bother telling them? Why wait the 40 days? Yes, when judgment is proclaimed in the Bible, it is always in the context that there is an opportunity for repentance. God cared for this city like he cares about our city, like he cares about the individuals in it, like he cares for you, like he cares for me, and like he cares for our family and friends. God's attitude is that he doesn't want to have to bring about judgment on anybody. And to assure ourselves of God's attitude, listen to these words from Ezekiel, which of course is in our prayer book services. When a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he shall save his life. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. So turn and live. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That, friends, is God's attitude. He hates to bring about destruction like he did in Noah's day and like he did to Sodom. He hates to act in the way like he has threatened to do with Nineveh. As there is only one true God, he is a God who cares just as much for the pagan city as he does for his own chosen people. The great concern of God can be seen in the life of his son when, as he approached Jerusalem and saw that city, he wept over it. He was sad for the city because they had not come to know what would bring them salvation. He knew that they stood under the judgment of God, and so he wept. Our God and his Son, the Lord Jesus, are not those who have no concern for those we would love to see saved. They are those who care enough to warn and who weep when the message of salvation is not heeded. For our God does not desire the death of a sinner, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. God longs for all to come to salvation, but not all long for salvation. And so we are deluded into thinking that a word from God that they get to hear will probably fall on deaf ears. Well, think about Nineveh for a moment. In human terms, what should have happened? Tell the guy with his eight-word sermon to get on his bike and get out of there. Here was Nineveh, the great city, a powerful city. They had no need of Jonah's God. Why should they take seriously the message? Jonah turns up not wanting to be there and speaks his eight words. And what happened? Look with me from verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. A greater response than any Billy Graham crusade. The whole of the city repented. Now, we might think that the most remarkable thing about the book of Jonah is Jonah being swallowed by a big fish and staying alive for 3 days. But that's nothing compared to this. The whole of the city responds to the preaching of Jonah. That is the great miracle. Repentance on such a large scale has never been seen since. It would be a little bit like everyone in the stands at the Acer Arena going down to the front. Everyone there. Boy, we'd love that to happen, wouldn't we? But that would still fall short of this because this is the whole city. The news of Jonah reached to the top level of their city. It reached the king, and he exchanged his throne for the dust of the ground and exchanged his royal robes for sackcloth. Then he sends out a decree ordering man and beast to mourn and to turn from their evil ways. The repentance of Nineveh was total. Man and beast, woman and child, king and commoner, all alike. The eight-word sermon exceeded all expectations. Where was the power? In the eloquence of his speech? In his carefully crafted sermon? In the fine selection of songs that bracketed his talk? No, the power was in the very words of God himself. And friends, we should never be fooled into thinking that the word of God cannot change us or those that we would dearly love to see changed. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God, through his word, can convict people of their sin. If he could change the people of Nineveh, then he can change you. He can change me. And he can change those that you might least expect. Yes, repentance comes from hearing the word of God. It happened in Nineveh through God's word being spoken by a reluctant prophet. Repentance comes from hearing the word of God, but repentance also involves a turning towards God. True repentance is a total turning. It is a complete change. It is going from having yourself running your life with the most important person in the world being you, to putting God in charge of your life, with him being the most important person in your world. That is what is called for, a total change. Repentance involves hearing what we are like, sinners who have rejected or ignored God. It also involves hearing what God is like, that he must judge our rebellion. And it involves turning towards our judge for mercy, for he is the only one who can grant it. The Ninevites did this notice not knowing what God would do. The king urges them to call upon God and to give up their evil ways and their violence. And then from verse 9 says, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. You see, the fact of their repentance doesn't mean that God has to spare them. One doesn't amass brownie points by repenting. It is not that if we repent that God owes us, we deserve nothing except punishment for our sins. This sparing was by no means certain. No, we must remember, as Jonah testified last week at the end of chapter 2, deliverance belongs to the Lord. Forgiveness is God's prerogative. Yes, the Ninevites did not know if God would turn from his anger or not. They certainly did not deserve it, and neither do we. But friends, today the message that rings out to us from Scripture is that if people repent, that they will of a certainty not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How much will God sacrifice to save human beings? The death of Jesus solved that question. The message that goes out today is one of God's desire to turn from his anger if we would only repent. So let me ask you, if Nineveh repented on the strength of Jonah's message, then why shouldn't we repent who hear the message of Jesus? And why shouldn't we believe that people can repent on the strength of the great message of the gospel, that Jesus took the punishment that we deserved and longs to give forgiveness to all those who trust him? There are, of course, many people here this morning who have done that very thing and can testify to God's goodness in their lives. There are others, I suspect, who haven't yet done so. But let us be very clear what response is called for. It is a turning to the one who has announced that he is going to judge. As the message went out to Nineveh that God is judge, so the message is the same today. God is judge. We must respond by turning from our independence to the one who sends that message, to say to him, I want you to run my life. Yes, you are to be the boss. You are Lord. And let me be bold enough to say that it is a great mistake to think that just because you're associated with a church, or just because you have been baptized or confirmed or take communion regularly, to think that this change has taken place in your life. We must recognize our need for mercy and turn back to God and keep turning back. It is an ongoing process. There may be things this morning that you need to repent of. There are certainly things that I need to repent of. You may well feel a little bit like Jonah this morning. The word of God came to you a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time, with the same command. Well, this time, don't keep putting God off. Because, friends, we don't know when our time will come. Nineveh had 40 days. We don't know when Jesus will return to judge all things, but what we know is that we live in the last days. The only thing left on God's divine timetable is for Jesus to return. Time is short. Acts chapter 17 from verse 30 puts it this way. God now commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So let me ask you, has this change taken place in your life? Have you allowed God's word to change you? Have you turned back to the one who is judge? And for those who have done so, let me ask you another question. Do you believe that God's word can change others? Many Christians sadly don't believe that repentance is a possibility for the people of Sydney. Do you believe that 10% of our great city can turn to Christ if God so wills it? We have been asked to pray along those lines. 100% of Nineveh turned. Is it too much to ask that 10% will turn in Sydney? And to leave it in the hands of our great God. We as a diocese have also committed ourselves to Connect for Life. It started with Connect 09, but it carries on. That we will connect with our community and so bring the good news of Jesus to them. This is a time for us to trust in God and to be energetic for him. To trust him and to live, work and pray so that many others will turn to God in repentance. And if need be, let us confess our lack of faith and bring to him our reluctance, our doubts and our fears. And dwell much on God's nature to have mercy, and dwell much on the power of his word to change lives. For if the message of God could change Nineveh through a reluctant, detached prophet, it can change Sydney as well. Are we prepared to be part of that great work? So let's pray that many people will come to repentance in Asquith, in Mount Cola, in Mount Ku-ring-gai, in all of Sydney, and indeed in the rest of the world. And instead of giving up on our friends, let's take every opportunity we have to get them to hear the great message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What I'm wanting you to do now is just to take a short moment to think of one practical thing you could do to bring the gospel to bear, to bring the good news of Jesus to bear on someone that you know. Take a moment to think about that and perhaps to write it down. One practical thing that you could do to bring the good news of Jesus to bear on one of your friends or non-Christian relatives. Or it may be for you, one thing you need to do to respond to that message of Jesus yourself.